Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your beauty, for your grace, for your kindness, Lord, to us. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that you have not left us here alone. And Lord, I pray that the reality of the ministry and person of your Spirit in our lives would just become more real over these next several weeks to each one of us. And so we give you this time, minister to our hearts in Jesus' name, amen. As I've shared with you before, Jesus here in John's Gospel in chapters 14 through 16, he gives us some of the most comprehensive studies and information on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit found in all of the Scriptures. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of these statements and break it down a little bit that we might gain some insight concerning the Holy Spirit's role, the role that he desires to have in our hearts and in our lives. You know, it was John Newton who once compared the Bible's worth to other literature in this way. He said, "Some books are worth a penny. And you have to take in so much quantity before you find any value." He said, "There are other books of silver and some of gold, but the Bible is a book of banknotes, that every page is a banknote of immense value." I like that. And that's the way that Charles Spurgeon describes these passages concerning the ministry and person of the Holy Spirit found in John's Gospel, that they are banknotes of immense value. And so we want to break these down, look at them in an in-depth way over the next several weeks. And you see, we live in ever-changing times. And I believe that the great need of the believer in our day and age is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's to live lives that are sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God so that we can decipher His voice from all the various other voices that are always vying for our attention. And it's to live lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, because that's our only chance of making any type of impact or lasting impact in this world. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to break down what the Lord says here about the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you to take notes, but also I really want to encourage you, as you walk away with what we're going to talk about, that you would pray it in. Because my goal as we look at this is not just for us to have a clear understanding in our theology about the person of the Holy Spirit, but really our goal needs to be that who He is and what He desires, that the theology of the Holy Spirit might permeate our very lives, that we might find ourselves walking according to the Holy Spirit's leading so that He can have an impact in our homes and in our marriages and in our relationship and ultimately in our world. So we begin here in John 14, beginning in verse 15, and primarily today we're going to center around the subject of the personality of the Holy Spirit, and then next week we're going to begin to look at His ministry. But let's read beginning in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Now, once again, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is the night of his betrayal. It's the night before he's going to go to the cross. And as we've noted in our previous studies, that Jesus has been sharing some very challenging things with his disciples on this night. It's his last moments. It's his last teachings. It's his last words. And the first thing we see that he did was in chapter 13 is he took the form of a servant, and he washes their feet. And there he displays before them a servant kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love. And then Jesus would say to them, as I have done to you, now you need to do to each other. That you need to serve each other in this same type of sacrificial way. That you need to wash each other's feet. And then he would also began to speak with them of how on that very night one of them was going to betray him and all of them would forsake him and Peter was going to deny him three times. He shared with them, I'm leaving you, but their comfort was going to be that he was leaving to go to heaven to prepare a place for them and he was going to come back again and receive them to himself. And so that was their comfort in the midst of some very overwhelming things that he was sharing with them. And here he tells us in verse 15, he told his disciples that if they really, really loved him, that they would show it by keeping his commandments. This is overwhelming stuff that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. This is stuff that as you read it, it's like it just builds upon the impossibility of it. But here's the answer. Jesus says in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And this is where we get great comfort. This is where our hearts have to stop is as you read through the teaching in John's 13 through 17, that your heart just leaps when he makes this statement that, hey, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not going to leave you here by yourself to try to figure out this thing alone, but I'm going to send you a helper. And there's three things that I want us to consider today as we consider what Jesus is saying here about the helper. The first is I want us to note the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he's a person. The second thing we want to consider is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then thirdly and briefly, we'll talk about why the carnal man or the unbeliever rejects the Holy Spirit. We begin by discussing his personality, the personality of the Holy Spirit. And notice in the verses that we just read that the personal pronouns he and him are used five times in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's personal and it's also masculine. And so it's important when talking about the Holy Spirit that we realize that he is a person. Now, we are what's called Trinitarians. It's a fancy word that simply means that we believe in a triune God. That we believe in a God who is made up of three distinct persons. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct persons, yet they're one. They're different, yet they are equal. Consider, in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, that we read there that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Notice that it says us. Who was he talking to? Well, it was God the Father, it was God the Son, it was God the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, it wasn't God the Father saying, let me make man in my image, but no, it was let us make man in our image. So when in eternity they said, let us save man, it was not the Father who said, let me save man, but it was all three persons as one, with one consensus saying, let us save man. And we see the three persons mentioned here in our text, all of them involved in the work of salvation. Notice Jesus says, I will ask. That's the Son. He says, I will ask. I will send, or I will give, says the Father. I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father says, I will give, and I will provide help and comfort and counsel, says the Holy Spirit. The three of them working together. And so it's important to think of the Holy Spirit here as a person. Now, when we talk about God the Father, it's easy, isn't it, to think of God the Father as a person. We think about the whole idea, the whole concept of a father, and it presents an image in our mind that we can relate to. We picture a father with his children, caring for them and teaching them and instructing them and holding them. When God uses phrases like in the book of Exodus, he calls Israel the apple of his eye. We relate to that because that's what a father would say about his children or about his daughter. You're the apple of my eye. And that sense of loving them in that type of way. And we see the father showing love. We see him giving mercy. He's depicted as seeing and hearing and speaking. And it's the whole idea of the Holy Spirit having of the Father having a heart for his children. That's an easy thing for us to comprehend. It's also easy for us to comprehend Jesus, God the Son, as being a person. Because we read the Gospels and we see him being born as a baby, taking on flesh. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And we see that Jesus becoming man, walking and living. And we see him, you know, touching. We see him taking children and putting them in his arms. And we see him reaching out and touching and healing and speaking. We see him walking from place to place. It's easy for us to picture Jesus, the God the Son, as a person. But oftentimes within the Christian church, the Holy Spirit gets communicated in a far different way. He gets created in terms of electricity or this power or this impersonal force. We talk about getting the Holy Ghost goosebumps and, you know, that type of thing. We talk about having the Holy Ghost charge up, like we're getting our batteries, you know, charged before we go out witnessing. Or we're going to be around unbelievers. In some circles, the Holy Spirit is seen as this impersonal power that gets thrown at the audience like a frisbee. And you've seen that type of thing if you watch Christian television, you know, sometimes is, you know, they're always wanting to throw the Holy Spirit. Now I ask you this question: would you ever think of throwing God the Father? You know? Hey, have a little God the Father right now. Or would you ever think about, you know, throwing Jesus at the audience? Or throwing Jesus at somebody? But so often we see that type of thing. You know, Benny Hinn will take his coat and he's, you know, throwing his coat, you know, at people. You know, like make-believe kind of thing. Like he's throwing the Holy Spirit. Or he'll breathe, you know, blow, you know, on him type of a thing. And all of that kind of idea, you know, oftentimes the Holy Spirit is kind of described as this esoteric type of force, like in Star Wars. Luke, may the force be with you, you know, and it's that type of thing, and it's like, yeah, I need the force, you know. And people have that type of mentality about the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes you want to get entertained sometimes, and not all Christian TV is this way, but some of it is turn the sound off and just watch. You know, it's kind of crazy. It's like spastic, you know, type of a thing. And so often it's all that's being done in the name of the Holy Spirit. But it's so wrong. And what we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He doesn't have a body, but he lacks no personality. He's not a force. He's not an impersonal power. He's not electricity. Now understand, he supplies power, but he is not a power. He's a person. It's important that we understand that. So let's consider for a few minutes some personal characteristics of the Holy Spirit that we see in the scriptures. In Romans 15, verse 30, we read there that he loves. He loves. Can a force show love? Does electricity show love? Go home today, stick your knife in the light socket, and you'll find out how much electricity loves you, you know? No, it doesn't show love. He also has a mind, we're told in Romans 8:27. He thinks. Does a force have a mind? Does electricity have a mind? We're also told in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, that he has a will. He makes decisions. He has a will. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we're told that he can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Can you lie to a force? Can you lie to electricity? The answer is no. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, we're told that he can be grieved. Now think about this. I want to see a show of hands here, but how many of you growing up grieved your parents at one time or another? We've all done that. We broke their hearts. How many of us who are parents have experienced the same thing from our own kids? We know that pain in our hearts of being grieved by something that they did or being grieved by someone, and to think about the very spirit of the living God senses and feels that same emotion. He can be grieved when we're walking in disobedience. He can be grieved by our actions. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, we read that he has knowledge. He has knowledge. So all of those are personal characteristics that the Holy Spirit possesses. But also, let's consider some acts, some personal acts that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, we read that he brings comfort. Does electricity bring comfort in, you know, that type of a way? No. We read that in Revelation 2, verse 7, that he speaks. He talks. In Galatians 4, 6, we read that he cries out. He's in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we're told that he makes intercession. The Holy Spirit interceding, praying on your behalf. In John 15, verse 26, we read that he gives testimony. Testimony concerning Christ. In John 14, 26, we're told that he teaches all truth, that he's a teacher. In Romans 8, 14, we read that he leads the believer, that he desires to lead our lives. In Acts 16, verse 6, we read that he commands men. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that he searches out the deep things of God in the Word, and he desires to reveal those things to us. And so we see here there are many personal characteristics and personal actions that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And so it's important when we relate to the Holy Spirit that we relate to him as a person rather than a force. And understand this, listen close, because you see, if we take that position, if we recognize that he's a person rather than a force, our relationship with him is going to be one of being passive rather than being aggressive. And what I mean by that is this: if you view the Holy Spirit as a force, as a power, as an energy, as electricity, then what you are going to be seeking to do, it's going to be much more aggressive, because I'm going to be wanting to channel that force and tap into that power and harness that energy to be used in my life. But if I view the Holy Spirit as the third person of the triune God, then I want to be, my relationship is entirely different. I want to be submitted to him. I want to be led by him. I want to learn to be sensitive to his voice. I want to be able to hear his voice. I want to be able to hear his heart. In the same way that if Jesus were walking with me today, if he was here in the flesh, that I would desire to just hang on every single word that he would speak. Maybe you have someone in your life that maybe you look up to, somebody who's been kind of a mentor, somebody that you enjoy being around, and man, when they talk, oh, you listen. You're tuned in. I have a good friend who's another pastor. He's kind of been like a mentor to me. And when I get together with him, I always get together with him with a pen and something to write in. Because I always walk away with nuggets. There's always something that I want to hear and I want to tap into. And I'm very, very attentive. It's like, okay, you know, what is the Lord going to speak through him into my life today? And when you have someone like that in your life, you know, that's the relationship. That's the kind of attitude that you have. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not being a force, not this electricity, not this energy, but the very person of the Spirit, of the living God, the very Spirit of Christ, available for us to hear his heart. To be tuned into his voice. And that, my friends, is at the crux of a successful Christian life. It's really at the crux, at the heart of Christianity, is living a life sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God and responding obediently to that voice. And so the Holy Spirit is the living Spirit of God. The literal Spirit of Christ, the essence of who he is, and get this, he's residing in you and I. And that leads us to consider our second point, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're told here in the text that Jesus said that he would send another helper, who he says will dwell in you. That he's with you and he shall dwell in the saints forever. It was the old martyr Ignatius who used to call himself the God-bearer. He said that because he said that within me resides the Holy Spirit. You know, that's true of every single believer. We're God-bearers. We're God-bearers. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" You're God-bearers. Now, I know that's really, really hard to wrap our minds around. God living in me. And when you think about, you know, you look at yourself and you think, you know, there's nothing attractive in me at all. That God would desire, but that's the beauty. God put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he's chosen to put his light in earthen vessels, in clay pots. And it's true, there isn't anything desirable of us, but the value, the worth comes when God places his Spirit in our hearts. To dwell in us and to live in us. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. Now here's what we need to understand. He was with them because he was in Christ. That's why he was with them. But something was going to change in their relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it would happen after the resurrection, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We read about it in John chapter 20. Jesus appears to his disciples there in the upper room. And it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." It's at that moment that the disciples were born again. You see, none of them had been born again up until that point because Jesus hadn't died on the cross. But once he died on the cross and rose again, he opened up the door for what Jesus had talked about with Nicodemus, that you must be born of the Spirit. And for them, it happened right there. As he breathed on them, they saw him alive and risen. They received the Holy Spirit and he began to indwell them. And that's what happens to every single person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to reside in their hearts. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you another helper." And the word there, another, circle it right next to it in your Bible, another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to send you a helper who's just like me. I'm going to send you a helper who's made up of the same stuff that I am." This also reveals to us that Jesus was the first helper. He was the first helper. And the Holy Spirit becomes the second helper, occupying the same position as the living Jesus did in the life of his disciples. Now, it would not be easy to describe all that Jesus was to his disciples when he dwelt among them. If we said that he was their guide or their counselor or their friend, it would only begin to be, it would only be the beginning of the list of his attributes and his qualities for them. You see, what a valiant leader is to an army, as his very presence inspires them to live lives of valor. And when his wisdom and his tact, he leads them to certain victory. And when his influence comes in over them and it calms their nerves and strengthens them for the battle that lies ahead, Jesus was all of that and more to his disciples. How many times were they freaking out and he would say, "Hey, let not your hearts be troubled," or "Peace be still." And suddenly there would be calmness. What the shepherd is to the sheep being foolish and the shepherd being alone wise, or the sheep being defenseless and the shepherd being strong to protect them, or the sheep being without power to provide for themselves in any degree, and the shepherd is able to give them all that they require. That's what Jesus was to his disciples. You know, Socrates was a great philosopher. And he had a school, and he was a teacher. But there were some of his students that, they improved upon his teachings. They kind of outgrew their teacher. But what's interesting is when you look at the church, when you look at the disciples in light of Jesus, he's the master, and we're but, in comparison, we're but little children. He is both the doctor and he's the doctrine. He's the founder and he's the finisher. There is no school. There is no system. There is no life without him. He is central. And the disciples never came to the point where they fully recognized or fully experienced all that Jesus could be in and through their lives. But they knew that he was central, that he was the center, that he was the focus. And you think about those disciples, what would they have been as they went through the streets of Jerusalem without their Lord? What would have happened to them if there was no helper to fill the place of Jesus? What would have happened to those disciples? Well, I'll tell you this, they no longer would have been this powerful group of teachers that equipped and revolutionized the world, turned the world upside down. No, they would have just went back to being a company of fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots, without influence, completely overwhelmed by the pressure, melting under the pressure that they were under, coming to a place of unbelief and cowardice. But Christ was all in all to this people. And what Jesus was to his disciples, what he's saying here, this is what the Holy Spirit desires to be to the church. Now dwelling in us as Jesus walked with his disciples, now abiding in us to teach us, to instruct us, to lead us, to be our friend. We'll begin to talk more next week about his ministry, but I want you to catch this. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, has chosen to reside in you. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you name the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit has chosen to take up residence in your heart. What an amazing thing that is. Not a force to tap into. He supplies power, but he's not a power. Not a force. Not an esoteric type of energy. but a person who desires to reveal himself to us, to reveal Christ to us, to reveal God to us, to open up the Word to us. His personality indwelling. Well, we'll close with this question. Why then does the world reject the Holy Spirit? Notice what Jesus said here. He says, they don't see him or know him. You know, but a Christian talks about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, and the unbeliever, they're so often, it's like, you know, I don't believe that. I don't get that because I can't see it. And a lot of times, even the Christian, he has the hardest time relating to the Lord in this type of way and being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit because we live in this realm that is so tangible and touchable and we're so moved by our five senses. And so we respond to things as we feel and our emotions and what we can touch and taste and see. But the ministry of the Spirit of God is different from that. There's a Christian man who was sharing with his unbelieving doctor. And the doctor was using this type of argument for why he didn't, you know, believe in God or didn't believe in a spirit. He asked the Christian, he says, do you ever see a spirit? And the Christian said, no. Do you ever hear a spirit? And he said, no. And do you ever smell a spirit? And he said, no. And do you ever taste a spirit? And he said, no. He says, do you ever feel a spirit? And to that the Christian said, yes, I feel that I have one living in me. The Spirit of God. And it was then that the doctor said, well, there are four of the five senses that are against you. There are four against you and you have one. And that Christian said to that doctor, well, do you ever see a pain? The doctor said, no. Do you ever hear a pain? The doctor said, no. Do you ever smell a pain? And the doctor said, no. He said, do you ever taste a pain? And the doctor said, no. And then he asked him, do you ever feel a pain? And the doctor said, yes. And then the Christian asked, well, is that quite enough then to prove that there is pain? And the doctor said, yes. And see, that's the thing. The ministry, the person of the Spirit of God isn't that which we can relate to in a sense with our five senses. Although here's what Jesus did say. He did say concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's like the wind. In the sense that with the wind, oftentimes you don't see or you can't see the wind, but you see its effects. You feel its effects. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. Hey, oftentimes we don't, can't see the Spirit of God. But we can see His effects. This is what I love. You see, the Bible tells me that God's Spirit is living in me. That He's living in you. Do I see Him? No. But I see the effects of the Spirit of God in your life. I see the change in attitudes and in perspectives. I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifested in a life that was so contrary to that. And it's in that, hey, I don't see the Spirit, but I sure see the effects, and I can feel the effects in my own life of His presence, of His love, of His comfort, of His peace, of Him opening up the Word of God as I'm reading and giving insight into and understanding into something that prior just was like Japanese or something. The unbeliever doesn't understand that because he doesn't see him And he doesn't know him. He hasn't experienced. That word know is to know by experience. And he has not experienced that touch, that work of the Holy Spirit in his life. But the Holy Spirit wants to have that influence. Paul would write about this, how the natural man doesn't understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." How many of you read the Bible before you were born again? Okay, now how many of you that's interesting. It wasn't very many of you that read the Bible before you were born again. That surprises me. But how many of you who did raise your hand that as you read it, you really had a hard time understanding it? Yeah. Why is that? Because the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man who hasn't been born again, who doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him, he doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. See, that's the thing. And so often, somebody, they'll come to a Bible study or, you know, I meet people all the time that they say, "Yeah, I read the Bible." I'm like, "Really?" I mean, I know a lot of Christians that you know, try to read the Bible like a book, and they start in Genesis, and they get bogged down somewhere around Leviticus. You know, after all the neat stories, they start reading about all these festivals and sacrifices. Like, okay, you know, this book's not for me, you know, kind of a thing. And sometimes I meet unbelievers say, "Yeah, I read the Bible." I'm like, "Really? You read the whole thing? Cover to cover?" "Yeah, I read it. It was interesting, but, you know, it really didn't do anything for me." Why? Because they're not alive. They don't understand. This is not just a book, folks. This is the Word of God, inspired by God. It's living and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Spirit of God uses it to do surgery on our hearts. He uses it to bring comfort. He uses it to prune. He uses it to strengthen and to build up. And the only way that this becomes anything more than just a book to us is when our lives are indwelt by the Spirit of God, when we experience being born again. And that's why the unbeliever rejects it. It's like, you know, they haven't seen it yet. And it's only when they come to that place of conviction, which is another work of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk about, convicting them of their sin, and in their humility they turn and they say, "You know what, I need Jesus. I need to embrace what he did for me on the cross and dying for my sins, and I recognize and I see that I'm a sinner." It's only then that God begins to open up his word. And it becomes alive to them. It becomes the thing that they can't put down, that they hunger for. And maybe you're here today, and you sit here and you say, "You know what? Church, things of the Bible, it's always seems so boring, lifeless." Probably what that means is that spiritually you're dead. And you need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to bring it to life in your life. Let's pray. Father, my heart rejoices today. Because when I look at this world that we live in, in all of its evil, all of its complications, I am so glad that you did not leave us alone to try to figure this out. But you have chosen to place your Spirit in these earthen vessels, your person taking up residence in us, to commune with us, to live with us, to lead us, to teach us, to speak to us, to be a friend. Lord, help us to realize that this week, to live with our antennas a little bit more in tune to your voice. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who maybe doesn't know you, has not asked you to come into their life. Lord, I pray today that this would be their day to make a decision, to respond to your grace, to come alive spiritually by opening up their heart to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.